Okay, you are on this page of our website entitled All Authority, and what I'm going to do is make some messages regarding that doctrine. You know, we live in a world where there is no such thing as authority, but let's focus specifically on the so-called pastors and teachers. I am here to tell you that the vast majority of them do not believe that the book they hold in their hands is the perfect, pure, inspired words and word of the living God. They say that God has His word and it's perfect, it's inspired, but they always go back to the originals. And if the ones who do believe it were to sit there and be counted, the few that they may be, can they really show you from the scriptures alone that the Bible, the King James Bible, the pure Cambridge edition, is indeed the inspired, preserved, pure, and perfect words and word of God Almighty? Can they show you that from the scriptures alone? This series of messages, and this is lesson one, is designed to help you and to give you the doctrine so that you can have confidence that when you hold the King James Bible, the pure Cambridge edition, you are holding in your hands the words and word of God Almighty in the English language for you. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to fret. Are there errors? Are there contradictions? Are there mistakes? Are there typos or whatever? No, you can rest assured that you have God's book. Okay? John chapter 17. John chapter 17. While you're getting John 17, I want to read you something that's in the front of the King James Bible. Okay? The translators wrote this, and this was their attitude regarding the book they held in their hands. It's in the second paragraph of the Epistle Dedicatory. But among all our joys, there was no one that more filled our hearts than the blessed continuance of the preaching of God's sacred word among us, which is that inestimable treasure, which excelleth all the riches of the earth, because the fruit thereof extendeth itself not only to the time spent in this transitory world, but directeth and disposeth men unto that eternal happiness which is above in heaven. Well, amen to that, huh? God's sacred word among us, which is that inestimable treasure. Listen, you have to think now. Do you believe the book you hold in your hand is absolutely, in your language, the written words and word of God Almighty? Do you believe that? Well, you need to. And you need to, if you do believe it, you need to understand why you believe it. And I assure you, there are going to be several messages in this page on our website. We're going to take, it's a doctrinal study of the Bible doctrine of the Word of God itself. We're going to look at inspiration, how God gave His Word. We're going to look at then preservation, how God promised to preserve it and the people He used to do so. We're going to then look at a very, very obscure doctrine. I don't know of anywhere where it's taught, called translation. What does the Bible say about translated? Translation. How did God get His book to us in the English language as taught from the scriptures alone? It's in there. It's clear as a bell. And then, of course, identification. Once we're armed with all the doctrines of inspiration, preservation, and translation, we know what God says about His book. We can then go identify where His words are found. Okay? That's extremely important for you to understand this. John chapter 17 is going to be our text that we're going to use. John 17, 17. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this precious prayer to His Heavenly Father just before He goes to Calvary, says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Lord Jesus Christ believed that. He believed that the book in His hand was truth, that it was His Father's words. Okay? Now you have to understand, when I say that this is a study, the only way to properly do a topical study, which this is, and in fact I only do two topical studies at all. One is on the Bible and the other one is on Satan's church, Mystery Babylon. But listen, when you do a correct topical study, that means you're taking every verse that has to do with your subject from Genesis to Revelation. Our subject here is the Word of God itself, and then you teach those verses. But the only way that can properly be done is the teacher has to be fully established in the faith. The teacher has to know the book. The teacher has to have followed God's commandment on how to be established in the faith when he did his own reading. And therefore, when he's teaching you these verses, you know that he's not violating any context of anything where these verses are found. And this is such a simple study, because when God speaks about his word, it transcends all dispensations. There's qualities and characteristics that are true from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? Now, there's some things that change in the dispensations as far as preservation goes and how he does it. But we'll get to that in due time, Lord willing. Okay, so let's begin and embark on this wonderful, wonderful study of the Bible itself. Okay, as the Lord said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. This is a study on the Holy Scriptures. If it's a study on the Holy Scriptures, we need to have defined for us what Scripture means. Go to John chapter 10. You know, the Bible has a built-in dictionary and it can tell you what words mean. You don't have to go get a dictionary. You know, if you were to look up Bible or Scriptures today, it will say any religious writings. No, no, no. That's a bunch of dung. John chapter 10. Let's look at verse 34 and we're going to see the Bible's definition of Scripture according to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, comma, look at this, and the scripture cannot be broken. I'm not teaching the doctrine here of what the Lord's talking about Israel being gods, small g. Notice in verse 34 closely. He says, is it not written in your law? Something has to be written, and then he calls it the word of God in verse 35, and then he calls it the scripture. So scripture means the written word of God. That's what scripture means. That is the Bible's definition of scripture. Okay, so you need to understand when you're studying the Holy Scriptures, by definition, if it is Scripture, it will be the written Word of God. Okay, now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and a little bit more as we introduce this series of messages. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 4. Again, this is a study about all authority. 1 Corinthians 2, 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. For what purpose, Paul? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me tell you what, if you were to go listen to all of these so-called Bible teachers out there, and even go to seminary and do a study on the written word of God, you are going to be filled with so much dung, you'll come out of that course not believing any book on the planet is indeed the infallible, pure, perfect, preserved, inspired words and word of God Almighty. You won't believe anything exists. Okay? So as all authority goes, this is a subject that is just taboo in all these places. And the reason is because they want to be the authority. They want to be able to have you come to them and let them decipher from their brains what is truth. That doesn't work this way. You see verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I have no man's wisdom to deliver unto you. None. Listen, if I don't care about my own opinion when it comes to eternal things, I sure don't care about anybody else's. I don't care about anybody's opinion when it comes to Scripture. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, why did Paul want to do that? Why did he just shun man's wisdom? Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You do not want to place your faith in what men tell you about the Bible. You want to place your faith in what God tells you about His book. And as you learn all the characteristics and all the doctrines associated with from God's viewpoint of what He says about His book, you then are going to place your faith in the verses. You don't need to learn Hebrew and Greek. You're English. Now, if you're a Hebrew-speaking Jew, go get a Hebrew Bible. If you're a Greek, go get a Greek Bible. I'm talking to English people. Okay? Now, this purpose of this study of all authority, do you don't think that there's a satanic opposition to it? We're going to take a look at it. Look in 2 Corinthians, get two passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and get 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, really think here now. Remember, this is called the Scriptures Alone Bible School. You need to think. All right, too many times people go through life and they don't think about what's being told to them. All authority. Now watch this. During the lifetime of the Apostle Paul, watch what he writes and says to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. According to the Apostle Paul, our pattern, the Apostle of the Gentiles, whom we are commanded to follow by God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit commands us to follow Him. The Apostle Paul says, in his lifetime, there were many people out there corrupting the Word of God. Corrupting it. Okay? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 23. Peter writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, comma, what's next? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Peter says the word of God is incorruptible. Okay, so here's a question. If during the lifetime of Paul, many people were corrupting the Word of God, yet Peter says the Word of God is incorruptible. How do you corrupt something that is incorruptible? I mean, the real Word of God cannot be corrupted because it's incorruptible. But yet, many were corrupting the Word of God. There is only one way, and we'll see that in this series, in this message today. You're going to make a counterfeit. You see, you can't attack the real scriptures. They're incorruptible. So what does Satan do? He comes along and he's in the Bible business. And he comes out with a Bible that claims to be the Word of God. And people pick it up thinking it's the Word of God, but it is not the Word of God. It is a corrupted, satanic, garbage book that is designed to damn the reader, to destroy the souls of the readers. They think they're reading a Bible. They're not reading the Holy Bible. They're not reading Holy Scriptures. God the Holy Spirit doesn't work in those books. He has nothing to do with them. In the English language, God Almighty today has His Holy Spirit work through one book, and that's the King James Bible. Period. He doesn't work in the NIV Bible, the New American Standard Bible. Those are satanic, counterfeit, Roman Catholic corruptions. Okay? And I will prove all of what I've just said from the Scriptures alone. Now, I don't really care if you believe it. But you'd be a fool not to. All right. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at all of these verses. But before we start, I want you to understand what kind of issue this is. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and get that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Get Hebrews 11 and 1 Thessalonians 2. Okay? Hebrews 11 and 1 Thessalonians 2. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is the issue. Once all of these verses are presented to you, in fact, as soon as they're presented to you, all along the way, again, there's going to be, Lord willing, many messages here on this page for you to listen to, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, as I've extrapolated all of the verses that have to do with the Bible itself. Now, In Hebrews chapter 11, once you see these verses, you have a choice. Look at Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you don't have faith, once these verses are shown unto you, if you have no faith, if you don't believe them, it's impossible to please God. Let me show you a group of believers, very young believers, who believed correctly regarding the book in their hands. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The believers, these very young believers who were not even established in the faith yet in chapter 3, Paul says, I got to send Timothy to y'all to establish you. But they were genuinely saved. They were children of the Most High God, brand new believers. And watch what Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When the Thessalonians heard Paul preach, they knew it wasn't the word of men. They knew this wasn't Paul's opinion. They knew that in truth it was the word of God, and therefore it had an effect on them. It effectually worked in them because they believed the Bible to be just that, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Okay? So, when Paul writes this, according to the Apostle Paul, he says, in truth, the Bible is not the Word of men, it's the Word of God. Okay? All right, now, let's get started on this study. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And before we begin, I want to tell you something here about all the preachers out there that most of the preachers you listen to and teachers you listen to. They'll sit there and tell you, yeah, I believe the Bible's Word of God. Okay? But when asked about the book in their hand, is that book in your hand? Is that the book you're talking about? Most of them will then all of a sudden jump ship and say, well, in the original writings, God wrote a perfect book. Well, that's true. But they make it seem like, well, that's the only time it was perfect. And then after that, man got involved in all the corruptions and the translations and the mistakes and the errors and copy errors. All that crap entered in, they tell you. Because it's crap because they say, let's use the Bible word, it's dung. That's what they tell you. Okay? So, in reality, the book they're holding in their hand, they don't believe is absolutely perfect. Just ask them. They'll tell you. They think, well, it's a translation, it's accurate, it's as good as we can get, and we can trust it. What? Accurate? It says the Weather Channel has an accurate forecast. What kind of stupid, weak, wimpy statement is that? God says his book is perfect. God says his book is inspired. God says his book is preserved, and it's going to be there. So, it's somewhere in this 2011, when these messages are being made, God has his book in English somewhere. Okay? So when they tell you, yeah, I believe the Bible's the Word of God, you really push them hard enough. And then if you are fortunate enough to find someone who believes the Word of God in their hand is perfect and pure, and that the King James Bible they're holding, I don't care what Bible they hold, if they were to believe whatever book they do have in their hand is perfect, you know, if you're fortunate enough to find someone who believes that, then you got to ask him, well, show me why you believe that. Because faith doesn't just happen because of ignorance. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your faith is only as good as what or whom you place it in. It's the substance. If I place my faith in Reader's Digest as being the Word of God, the substance there is Reader's Digest. That's a bunch of dung. But if I place my faith in the King James Bible that my fingers are holding right now, as I sit here at my desk, and I know it's the Bible because I can show you why, and it's never going to be thwarted. This is so simple for you to get. Okay? All right, so just remember that the book, people need to understand that God wrote a book and it has to be available in 2011 in the English language for you. If you don't have the perfect Bible, just forget it. It's all a joke. That's why so many of these preachers are such liars and phonies and charlatans. They make a living holding a book and carrying around a book that they don't even believe is the perfect word of God. And yet they make a living off of it, telling people, well, this is the Bible says this. This subject is called all authority. They don't believe that book is all authority because they change it. They water it down. They say the verse is translated wrong. They set themselves up to be the authority. Well, we'll see what happens to people like that. Okay, let's begin our study now. This is, again, a Genesis through Revelation study on the Bible itself. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without... Let's try that again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Watch it. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. When Genesis chapter 1 repeats and repeats and repeats these words, "And God said," do you see the characteristic of God's words? His word is so powerful that it spoke into existence the earth, the creation itself, and mankind and everything in the earth. The sun, the moon, the stars. Do you understand that? So when people start talking about, why did I read the entire chapter? You have got to understand this study on the Word of God itself. When I say the Word of God, you have got to understand the absolute, total, unfathomable power behind the Word of God. It's the Word of God, okay? Who God is the Creator. He spoke into existence the very creation, the earth under your feet. The breath you have is from Him. One day, you will die. He will continue. This book is here, will continue. So the first thing you need to get into your head, and remember, it's a faith issue, is that God Almighty's Word is powerful because it is God's Word. So when we're talking about the Word of God here, we're not talking about the word of the Pope, that lying satanic representative of the devil on the planet. We're not talking about the word of Muhammad, that lying heathen child of the devil who's in hell burning right now awaiting the great white throne judgment. We're not talking about Buddha who's with them. We're not talking about any other false religious leader. We're talking about the Word of God. Go now to Genesis chapter 2 and get 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, so that characteristic is the Word of God is powerful. Remember, this is a faith issue. Faith, got it? That means faith is the substance of things hoped for. I believe the Bible in my hand is God's book, and I know how powerful God Almighty's Word is. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Get that with Genesis chapter 2. Now we're going to define unto you inspiration from the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7. Genesis 2, 7. Let's see what more doctrine we can gather from the verses. Remember, this is a study on the Word of God, so we're going to take out of the verses simply what God says about His book, and then we're going to believe it. You know what? It's a shame that I even have to do such a study today. It is an absolute horrible shame that I got to teach people that the Bible's the Word of God. I should just preach it and not care if you believe that or not. At least I can get the blood off of my hands knowing that I told you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That is how man became into existence. Now you see how he breathed into his nostrils? Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is the same thing. Just like he breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam became a living soul, God breathed the Scriptures. The characteristic about Scripture, which is the written Word of God, is it comes out of the mouth of God, and whatever God breathes into becomes living. Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, God breathed. That's what it means. Okay? Now, this next section, because that's how what inspiration is, this next section is extremely important for you to pay attention. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, because we're now going to see how Satan enters the program and what he does regarding the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2, let's look at verse 16 and 17. This is the commandment that God gave Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now watch his words carefully. You're going to see that God's words Every word that he speaks is important. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now that is what God said. Okay? That is what he said. Now let's see what Satan does. The first recorded words of Satan in the Bible has to do with an attack upon the Word of God. Okay? An attack. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now don't forget the commandment we just read in chapter 2. What we're showing here now is I'm going to show you that Satan has a five-step process in which he attacks God's book. Verse 1, Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent, that scumbag, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, look at the first recorded words in the scriptures regarding God. And remember, everything at this point was very good. No sin in the creation at all, except up in the second heaven, where Satan was existing with all of his fallen demons. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What does Satan do? He comes along and he goes after Eve. Okay? Now Adam was with her, we're going to see in the passage, but he goes after Eve and he attempts to start a dialogue with Eve regarding what God said. And notice, he starts off, the first word out of his mouth is, yea, hath God said. He approaches the subject from the positive angle. You know, all this dung today that people tell you, well, you know, you got to talk positively to people and you don't want to have anything negative come out and all that. Let me tell you what, this Bible is the most negative book towards mankind ever written. It's negative towards man and positive towards God. Okay? But anyways, he attacks from a positive perspective. Yea, hath God said, and what does he do? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You see the subtlety there? He questions what God said. So there's five steps. Here's the first step. The first step in attacking God's book is when Satan comes along and questions what God said. Now, Eve should have just totally ignored him or rebuked him. But no. She joins in dialogue. If you entertain the question by Satan, because it still happens today, hey, you see that in your Bible? Is that really what God said, or is that verse an error? Did the translators mess it up? As soon as you start entertaining those questions, okay, you're participating in the Garden of Eden with Satan. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So the first step in the attack on God's book is to question what God said. And the devil always does it. Today, people do it. Satan started it. Verse 2, now let's see the other steps that take place. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now what did she do wrong? Eve just did something horribly wrong. Look back at the commandment in chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Freely eat. What did Eve say in verse 2 of Genesis 3? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So Eve subtracted from what God said. God did not say you may eat. He said you can freely eat. So the second attack on the scriptures done by mankind here, Eve particularly, is to subtract from what God said. That's the second step. The first step is to question what God said. The second step, then, you're going right down the tubes here. You're subtracting from what God said. And you don't think the word freely is important? Well, it's no big deal. If it's no big deal to you, what about this verse? Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You don't think the words freely is important? You're a moron if you don't. Okay? You don't take away from what God said, Eve, or anybody else. Verse 3. Eve continues on. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. What do you mean, neither shall ye touch it? Go back to the commandment, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Find in there where God said they couldn't touch it. God did not say they couldn't touch it. So what does Eve do here in the third step in this attack upon God's book? And what God said is to then add to what God said. So the third step, again, I tell you, pay attention, is to add to what God said. So first Satan questions, now Eve subtracts, and now she's adding to what God said. You see that? And look at the end of the verse here in Genesis 3. Look at the last three words in verse 3. Lest ye die. Eve says in verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Lest ye die. Let's read what God said back in Genesis 2. Look at verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Do you know what lest ye die means? Well, perhaps you might die. You see how the fourth step is what? To water down what God said. You see, when you start to question God's book, you'll then subtract from what he said, you'll then add to what he said, and then you'll wind up in the fourth step, watering down what he said. These goofy, lying, satanic, dung-filled Bibles, like the New International Version and the New American Standard Bible, you don't go to hell in those Bibles, you go to Hades. What? Why would you leave a Greek word in an English Bible? You know why? To take the sting out of it. You know, they don't call them sodomites like the King James does. See, that has a real bite to it. They just call them different things and people with alternative lifestyles. Okay? Do you understand where I'm going with this? You don't water down what God said. He said, thou shalt surely die. The other day I was walking, and me and my wife, we were walking down our country road, and we were listening to the radio. Yeah, we were had a radio with us. And they have this thing on the radio where they announce all these people who died. I never heard anything like that before. But anyways, they were saying the words, they passed on or passed away. What do you mean passed away? How about what the Bible says in Genesis? You know what I mean? Look at Genesis chapter 5. Look at all of the verses in there. You see it, and he died, and he died, and he died. As you go through all the genealogy there in Genesis 5, and he died, and he died, and he died. It doesn't say he passed away. You see, when you say he died, see, that's strong. So now to soften it, we say passed away. What is that? He died. So the fourth step in the attack upon God's book is to water down what God said. Now let's look at the fifth step, was the coup de grace, the death blow. Verse 4 of Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Oh, really? Oh, really, you liar? He's the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning, John 8 says, and here he is doing it. He's lies. The flat lie he tells Eve. And at least he says, ye shall not surely die. He quotes God, surely die. He says the exact commandment words, surely die, whereas Eve watered it down. At least he quotes it, but he takes it and turns it completely into a lie. So listen carefully. This five-step process that Satan started and is going on today just as strong as it was in the Garden of Eden. There's people out there today, so-called Bible teachers. Look, I'm not talking about the goofy, unsaved people who don't care. I'm talking about directly Bible teachers and Bible preachers, so-called. That's what they call themselves, okay? A doctorate of theology I possess, they tell you, and all these theologians and all of these teachers, anybody, I don't care who they are, if they come up to you and they question what God said, remember, so did Satan in the garden. Anybody who comes up to you, you read in all of these other Bibles that subtracted the verse. John 5:4 is missing in those Bibles. Where is it? Okay? They subtract from the Word of God. Then they add to the Word of God. They just put stuff in there that isn't even in there. And then they water down the Word of God. They use all terminology that isn't what God said. And then, of course, they flat lie. Every English Bible out there in Mark chapter 1 verse 2 says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Guess what? It is not written in Isaiah the prophet verse 2. That's a lie. It's written in Malachi. So they're filled with lies. We'll see that at the end. But what I'm trying to get you to see is there's a five-step process from Satan that he started in the Garden of Eden, and that it was in the lifetime of Paul when Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. That's how you corrupt it. You question it, you subtract from it, you add to it, you water it down, and then you flat lie about it. God didn't say that. You see that? I hope so. So it's still going on today. Well, what are the results of participating in Satan's lies? Well, let's read on. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, look at that, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. He was with her. Wait till I see Adam. What were you thinking? He was with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they made themselves aprons. See that sewing of fig leaves? That's the first religious act. They put this fig leaf on them. Problem with a fig leaf is it's going to dry up and you have to go out and get it again. Right there, Roman Catholicism gets its roots. Their short account system. Got to keep going to confession. Keep going to confession. Keep going to confession. Yeah, right. And made themselves aprons. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And here you got man now who is in paradise. Innocent. Because he disobeyed God's commandment and went in dialogue with Satan. Sin entered the world. And right there, it cost God his son. God then, we know he knew this before the foundation of the world, but it cost God his son that choice to just deny what God said. That's how serious an issue it is. And I'll tell you, when I think of that back then, you know, I'm not saying I would have done any better. But it's just horrible to me. Every time you question what God said, when you start that, you're on the same path Satan took Eve on. And you're going to wind up in death. They died spiritually that day. And God had to provide coats of skins. An innocent animal died. Blood was shed to cover their transgressions. Okay, let's move on now. More characteristics regarding the Bible itself. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Let's glean out of there some things. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. The NASA program, space shuttle, right there. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. What I want you to see there is that who confounded the languages? God Almighty did. God Almighty was the one who confounded the languages. You need to remember that so that when we get into the scriptures later on and studying the doctrine of translation, you need to be able to recall to your memory that the person who confounded the languages and who made all of these languages was God himself. And like the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, for the word of God is not bound. He's not bound by languages. He can get you his book. In your language, he's the one who confounded them. Look at verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So just don't forget that. Keep that there. We're going to need it later. All right. Genesis 18. Let's gather some more characteristics regarding God's book. Genesis 18:13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, this is out of the mouth of God. He's talking to Abraham. But I want you to focus on verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, you talk to some of these so-called preachers and teachers, inevitably, and I always talk to them, and I ask them then their salvation testimony. It's always some work they're trusting in. But these lying, deceived children of the devil masquerading as preachers, they will tell you and talk to you like the thought of God Almighty getting a book to you in your language is so hard and so beyond the scope of their comprehension. They can't believe that the God of heaven and earth can write a book, preserve it, keep it intact, and get it to you into your language. They think that's too hard. Well, God asked the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I want you all to answer it right now in your brain. Answer to yourself, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. The answer is no. Of course not. Therefore, he can write a book, right? He can inspire it, preserve it, and he can even get it to you in your own language, correct? Yes, he can. It's not too hard for him now, is it? I mean, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. The world's hung upon nothing, Job says. I mean, we're just suspended there. Upon nothing. Well, but he can't get a book to you in your language. Oh, come on. Look, I'm not angry at you. I'm just angry at all the lying preachers out there. Their day is coming too. Exodus now. Let's go to the book of Exodus and glean some more great doctrine out there. Exodus chapter 24. And by the way, when you're reading through your King James Bibles, if you think I missed a passage that was obviously between what? Genesis 18 and Exodus 24. Hey, call me. Tell me. What did I miss? All right. With regards to the Bible now. Exodus 24, let's look at verse 1. Exodus 24, let's look at verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Amen, Moses. And all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. You're going to start to see that terminology very popular in the scriptures. All the words of the Lord, every single word. The Lord Jesus Christ, my great King, my great Savior, my supreme love, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said that in dialogue with Satan. That's how he responded when he quoted Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Look, if you don't have every word of God, you cannot live spiritually, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Same chapter, Exodus chapter 24, look at verse 12. This is not a hard study here. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mountain, be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Who wrote the Ten Commandments? God did. And by the way, did God write right-handed or left-handed? There's some trivia for you. Well, Deuteronomy says he wrote them right-handed. Now, of course, he could have wrote them left-handed. He could have done anything he wanted, but he wrote them right-handed. All right, yeah, I always think about people who write left-handed. I always wondered about them. Okay, who's on his right hand when the Lord Jesus Christ gathers? His sheep or the goats? Who's on the left hand? Figure it out. All right, Exodus chapter 25. Now, Exodus chapter 25, look at verse 21. Exodus 25, look at verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. The mercy seat, the ark, was you were to take in the ark, put the testimony. That testimony was to be put there. Okay? Simple. That's the people of preservation. God is dealing with the nation of Israel, telling you where to put those commandments. Now, in Exodus chapter 31, we're doing, are you getting a hint of what's going on and what's going to be happening in these classes in all authority? We're gathering what God says about his book. So far, everything I've read, I totally believe. That's how it happened. That's what happened. Exodus 31, look at verse 18. Exodus 31, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now, right here gets really cool. God gives Moses the original Ten Commandments, and he wrote it with his finger. Okay? Now, you hear all these people out there, this is very popular. They tell you that the scriptures are perfect and inspired and preserved in the original writings. In other words, when God wrote the originals, that's the only time the Bible was perfect. That you can't have a perfect Bible now, they tell you. That's what the heathen idiots out there tell you. Because they think originals are the issue. Think about it. We don't even have originals. So they're talking about a book that doesn't even exist on the planet. And they carry around a book that they call the Word of God, but they don't believe that about the book under their arm that they never read, by the way. Exodus 32, look at verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, I mean, you can't get more original than this now, can you? The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God. Verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, that would be Moses, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Listen here, you false, lying preachers out there who tell us originals are the issue. What happened to the original Ten Commandments? Moses himself broke them. Moses broke them. Do you got it? So, what did God say? Oh, no, Moses, you broke the original Ten Commandments. No, my gosh, because my book is in the originals and it's only going to be in the originals. What are we going to do? Oh, my God. No, listen, the originals are not the issue. Moses then goes and makes another copy. You're going to see all through the scriptures, now listen closely, that the issue is not original manuscripts. The issue will always be and always has been from Genesis to Revelation, copies. All right, God puts copies out there, and they are just as authoritative as the originals were. So God's not just holding on to originals. I mean, how in the world could everybody read it then? There has to be copies, and they have to be authoritative. Okay?